Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. It's found on page 1610. And I'll just give you a chance to flick there if you're going to flick there. So Romans 8, 18 to 27. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Got asked recently what my weaknesses are, and I have to remember next time I ask that question that it's actions in kids' songs. Praise God for working in people's lives despite our shortcomings. This is a really great passage. We're probably not going to do it justice in the next few minutes, but Romans 8 is such a rich part of God's word, and it really does remind us of how much God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would say, even after this talk now, if you're kind of sitting there thinking, I don't even really know I've got anything out of that, go home and read it and reread it, because this is a great comfort to us from God himself. So let's pray and ask that the Lord might make this a fruitful time for us in his word by his Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. It's just such a privilege to have the living God accommodate us by breathing his word into our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we read your word now, your Spirit, our helper, would apply your word to our hearts. Father, we pray that your word would be a balm for our present suffering. But we also pray, Lord, that it would accumulate in our hearts for the suffering that's to come, that we might remember that you're for us and that you have good in store for your children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've raised our kids doing fairly long road trips. I reckon if you did a survey of our kids, they wouldn't return an overly positive assessment of the road trips that we've done. I was actually just speaking to Marius about how he went to Corumba once with them. There have been lots of spews, to be totally honest, lots of tears. But, you know, I feel like it's made them better people. a few years ago, we drove down to a place called Wilson's Promontory. If you don't know where it is, that's because it's like on the other side of the planet. It's in southern Victoria. We stopped at some fun places along the way. It was a fairly decent drive, though, to be totally honest. And we were on our way back from that holiday. And I can remember our then 4-year-old son saying from his car seat in the back of the car, "Dad, I'm sick of holidays." To be fair to him, he wasn't the only one who grumbled about the kilometres on that trip. He was the cutest one, but he wasn't the only one. But if you asked our kids at the same time what their greatest ever holiday was, it would be that trip. It absolutely would be that trip. They don't talk about the long drive anymore. They don't talk about the spewing. They don't talk about the bags at their feet and the spew on the bags at their feet that we couldn't quite get out. They talk about all the places that we went. They talk about the fun that we had, the things that we saw, And I just sit there feeling really smug, you know, like, yeah, you didn't like it, but you love it now. I knew you'd love it. I don't say that out loud, especially not with my wife around, but I do feel quite vindicated because the journey, even though it's tough, is nothing compared to the destination. It was so good. It actually made, or it seems like it's made, the journey disappear in their minds, more or less. I wonder if you've been on any difficult journeys in your life. Perhaps you're on one right now. I don't just mean car trips. Perhaps you're on a journey through sickness, through heartbreak, through loneliness. In this passage today, Paul's speaking to Christians who are waiting on a glorious future, but while they're waiting, they're on a hard journey. They're suffering. They're waiting on a world without pain and sickness and suffering, but they're waiting in a world with pain and sickness and suffering. But Paul says to them here, and our loving God says to us, the destination will make it all worthwhile. And in the meantime, God helps us in our weakness. Now, I don't know what kind of present sufferings you're enduring, but can I tell you, Paul's equipping you to persevere with God through them here. And he's reminding you that if you are in Christ, you absolutely have help. Well, let's turn to Romans 8. We'll pick it up from verse 18. We're not going to cover the whole of the chapter here. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. But let's have a look from verse 18. So we're going to hone in on this first verse initially. Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with what's to come. Have a look from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul's speaking to Christians in Rome, and he's speaking about our present sufferings. We know from elsewhere in the New Testament that Paul suffered a lot for the mission of the gospel. He suffered beatings, he suffered imprisonments, all kinds of persecution. So he's not just spouting off these words here with no experience of suffering himself. But he's not only speaking about persecution type of sufferings. Our present sufferings here that he's referring to means everything that is wrong with the world because sin is in the world. Everything from a head cold to being fed to the lions, everything from acne to execution, every problem that is in the world due to sin, that's what comes under the blanket of our present sufferings. Paul says they're not worth comparing, though, with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, don't be mistaken. He's not trying to say that their suffering isn't real or their suffering isn't hard, but he's trying to maximise what's to come. And what is it that's to come? It's the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says something similar elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. These are the sorts of verses that you ought to get your mum to embroider and put at the end of your bed in your hospital room. These are really powerful, comforting verses, aren't they? What Paul's saying here is our suffering, it's a small boat on the horizon that is the eternity that we have with the Lord in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the glory that will be revealed in us? Essentially, it's us becoming the image of God-bearing men and women that God made us to be. That's the glory that will be revealed in us. When God made us very good in the beginning, we were made to reflect his glory. We were made very good, and we were made to radiate his glory to the world around us perfectly, in perfect relationship with one another, in perfect bodies. But sin wrecked that. Yet through faith in Jesus Christ, that glory will be revealed once again. We have perfection to look forward to. We have perfect bodies to look forward to. God's glory will be perfectly revealed in us. Paul says that's what's to come, the perfect image-bearing, glorious life you were made for. These present sufferings are not worth comparing to that glory. When we first moved up here, I reckon for the first 5 or 6 years, it hardly rained. And it was hard because people, some of you in this room actually, were telling us that Townsville had two seasons, a wet season and a dry season. I've got to say that the graph doesn't lie. Towards the beginning of December, the temperatures would begin to build, I was told, and the humidity would begin to build. But all the mugginess and humidity was worth it because they said it's preparing us for our annual rainfall. But you know what? Year after year, it did not come. We didn't have a wet season. We had Jenny Hill informing us of different kinds of water restrictions all the time. We had lots of discussions about pipelines. Everybody was angry that they put the dam where it was and constantly explaining that it was only ever meant to be for flood mitigation, not for... Everything was hard in terms of the lack of water. We didn't have a wet season, just water restrictions. But you know what? It's actually difficult to remember what that was like. I can't even tell you the different levels of water restrictions anymore. I used to know them off by heart. But I can't remember what it was like because since then, you know what's happened? See that peak there? We've had the biggest flood in the history of Townsville. And since then, there's been so much regular rain that I know that nobody here was actually lying to me when they said that we have a dry season and we have a wet season. Paul says, our present suffering, as real as it may be, there'll come a day when it'll be a distant memory. Because there's going to be a flood that's going to wipe all that out. But it's not a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of glory. And it's going to put into perspective all the suffering that you endured before that time. Now, for some of us here, that's hard to believe because some of us are going through a really hard time. Some of us are grieving. Some of us are battling with sickness. But Paul actually, he goes on to say, these pains that you're feeling, they're not actually the pangs of death. These are actually the groans of childbirth. These are the groans of new life. Look at what he says from verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. There's a birth coming. A multiple birth. The children of God are going to be revealed. The children of God are God's image bearers, those in whom his glory will be revealed. Creation, as in the subhuman creation, as in like the universe and the wombats and the trees, like an auntie or a grandmother, creation is waiting to see this new birth. It's waiting in expectation to see God's glory revealed in the believers. Now, why is creation so keen to see these children of God? Why is it so desperate to see the children of God redeemed and in their glory? Well, because it feels the effects of human sin too. In fact, creation itself groans to be renewed. See, verse 20 says, the creation was subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it. That's by God. When the first human sinned in the beginning, God cursed the ground. That's what Genesis 3 says. Creation itself was cursed. Ever since God cursed the ground because of human sin, verse 21 says, it's been in bondage to decay. Like us, creation was made for nothing short of perfection. God made it to be very good. But now, it's not. And it waits for the sons of God to be revealed, for the day of the resurrection, the day when the heavens and the earth will be made new. The day when verse 21 says it will be brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Paul says in verse 22, while it waits for this new birth, it's been groaning, but not with the pains of death. It's been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. So its present groans aren't leading it to death, but to new birth. So the earthquakes, the global warming, the floods, the droughts, the water restrictions, these are pains, but they are not the pains of death. They are the pains of labour. They're the pains of new life. In verse 23, Paul says, guess what? It's the same for those who are in Christ. It's the same for those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Just like creation groans and we see creation groaning, we also groan with those same pains. But they're not the pains of death. They're the pains of childbirth. We wait for these bodies to be redeemed while we wait for our adoption to be made manifest. We groan. While we wait for that tangible, sensory, delightful, good, heavenly body that's in store for us in Christ, while we wait for that, we groan. We groan inwardly, but these are not the groans of death, but of new birth. I love the word groan because it's sort of, it explains what's actually going on. To say that I'm not comfortable doesn't really capture it. But to groan, it comes from in here, doesn't it? That's what we're doing while we wait for the redemption of our bodies. We wait for the expectation of the freedom and glory of the children of God being revealed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through childbirth before. I haven't, to be clear. But there's no question that from an outsider's perspective, it does seem painful. I don't think they're bunging that on. I reckon it's an excellent illustration because Paul's not wanting to say here that, hey guys, your present suffering is nothing. No, he's like, your present suffering is something. It's like the pains of childbirth. It's real. If you've seen someone go through childbirth, and I have on TV and in other places, then you'll know it's a different kind of pain to the pain of death. The pain of childbirth seems to be frustrating and difficult to endure through, but you take it. You take it head on because of what's on the other side. The moment the child is born, the incomprehensible suffering that was consuming everybody in the room and leaving them unable to talk, but it was leaving everybody, not just the person who's suffering, right, but everybody in the room is affected by this pain. The moment the child is born, it's gone. The mother is overcome with joy and calm. Everybody else in the room is thinking, what was all that about? The moment the child is born, the calm comes in. The joy begins. Paul says here, this is the story of Christian suffering. This is the story of our present suffering, not the pains of death filled with fear and devoid of hope and despair, but with the sure hope of eternal life. We groan in hope. This is the life of those who are in Christ Jesus. Our faith is in the one who was condemned for our sin on the cross. Our faith's in the one who rose from the grave to defeat death. Our faith's in the one that we're told if we believe in, we will also rise to defeat death. Our expectation is that if we're in Christ, our future is perfect. Sin, death is overcome. We wait for the redemption of our bodies. So we can take our suffering head on. Friends, many of us hear our own groans, don't we? Now, sometimes those around us don't hear our groans. Sometimes they do. But many of us, we hear our own groans, the pain of our grief, our mental illness, our sickness, our addiction, our loneliness, our persecution. Maybe you can hear yourself groaning right now. What God's saying to his people here is, as real as your suffering is, it's not the pain of death. These are birth pains. There's an overwhelming calm, an overwhelming peace, an overwhelming joy to come. Paul says, if your faith is in Jesus, our present sufferings are the groans of new life. And he wants to leave us with the news that we're not alone while we groan. The Spirit's with us, helping us. Have a read from verse 26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So we heard last week that when our faith is in Christ, when we belong to Christ, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit works on us and it also works in us as it dwells in us. The Spirit of sonship enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. We have the privilege of connecting with our Creator God as Jesus himself did. And Paul says here in verse 26, even in the weakness of our suffering, the Spirit helps us. When we're lost for words in our trials and agony, and we don't know what we ought to pray for, when we're overwhelmed or confused, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words that groans cannot express. We don't need to press a button to activate the Spirit. It's not like the cruise control function in our car. It's automatic. It's on autopilot all the time. God's Spirit is alive in us, and it groans to God when we cannot. People have used this verse to say, see, if you have the Spirit, it enables you to speak in tongues that human words can't necessarily communicate and God can understand. But that's not what this verse is saying. It's not talking about audible sounds like tongues. It's not talking about audible sounds like tongues. It's talking about how the Spirit intercedes directly to God on behalf of his children. We may not know it. We may not know what's happening. We may not hear it. But the Spirit cries out on our behalf. And it may be when we're unconscious in the throes of our final days on earth. It may be when our mind is gone with dementia in our old age, and we can't confess our faith like we used to. It may be when a tumour has grown so much that it's strangling our ability to say things that we mean, and it triggers some kind of opposite to what we mean thing. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. It intercedes for us when we can't intercede for ourselves, because God's for his children. He will never leave or abandon or forsake us. Verse 27 says that the things the Spirit groans, they're not weird and inappropriate. The God who searches our hearts and knows our weakness also knows the mind of the Spirit, and he knows the things the Spirit cries on our behalf are actually the things that he wants for us. The Spirit intercedes in accordance with God's will. Perhaps the Spirit groans, Father, help this child persevere through this very hard suffering. Perhaps it groans, Father, remind this child of yours of the beautiful freedom and glory that awaits them, because they cannot remember it at the moment. This is such a beautiful idea. It's so comforting. The Spirit in our weakness helps us. It groans for us and it asks things that are of eternal consequence for us. Things in accordance with the will of God. We are not alone in our groans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Often you'll hear parents say about their kids, oh, he's just not himself. Or she's just not herself. You might have said that about your children. You don't need a thermometer to tell. You can just tell when they're a bit off. There's some kind of parental intuition. You can tell when the human that you've watched breathing, you know, the first probably 10,000 breaths of its life is not quite functioning the way it's meant to. How much more so God with his children, the God whose Spirit dwells in us and searches our hearts, searching our hearts right now. Not just intuition, but God actually knows our suffering and our pain, and he keeps us and he helps us in our weakness. Friends, if our faith is in the Lord Jesus, we know we can pray to God any time, right? But we often don't. And sometimes we won't. We can't. But you know, even when we don't or can't call on our Father in heaven, in our weakness, he's searching our hearts and hearing our groans, hearing the groans of the Spirit within us, and he's keeping us until the day we meet him face to face. I often joke about getting old and feeling old. It's becoming less of a joke and a bit more of a reality. I expect that I, and possibly many of us in this room here though, don't know anything of the suffering that's in store for us in our life. I also know many of us here have and are experiencing great suffering. But whether we're in the hour of trial right now or our hour is to come, you have to understand that in this passage here, God is equipping us. He's equipping us through his word to patiently endure suffering. The Father who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to redeem us is speaking to us here like a father speaks to his children to equip them for the life to come. The Father is speaking to us here through his word that we might endure the suffering that's present or yet to come. God's equipping us for the journey. He's talking up the destination because he knows we might find the journey hard. All of this is for us in Christ Jesus. These words, we ought to sow them deep into our heart. Let's pray that God would, by his Spirit, sink these words deep into our heart that we might be equipped to endure in our faith in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that even now searches our hearts. Our loving Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious freedom of the children of God. Lord, we look forward to the redemption of our bodies. Father, help us to remember that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And Father, help us to remember that when we can't groan, your Spirit intercedes with wordless groans in accordance with your will. Father, we pray all this for our help and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.